Well, peace be with you. Beautiful. What do you think of when I say the word beautiful? Now, perhaps first we think of like outward beauty. Someone is beautiful to look at. Oh, that person is so attractive. But if we think about it for more than even just 5 seconds, we start to think deeper and we think, oh, inner beauty. So-and-so is beautiful on the inside and on the outside, maybe, but they're certainly beautiful on the inside. One of my favorite stories, it's a difficult story, but it's a lovely one. It's a young woman, she's newly married, and she needed this operation on her face, and the surgeon needed to cut some of the nerves that would affect her mouth and her smile. And so after the surgery, she was talking with the surgeon, and she said, is my face ever going to look like it did before? And he said, no. And she started to cry. It's a hard thing. That's a big change in someone's life. But her young husband was there, and in that moment, he kneeled down so he was right on her level, and he said to her, I like it. And he kind of changed the shape of his face a little bit so that it somewhat mirrored the face of his young wife, and he leans into her and he gives her a kiss, I love you. And in that moment, the surgeon who was looking on said that in that moment, he felt as if he was in the presence of God. Beautiful. Today we're talking about the return of Jesus. It's the second coming. And what are words that we use to associate with the second coming of Jesus? Redemption, judgment, fear, excitement, confusion sometimes, right? Well, what about beautiful? The idea of beauty is not really a word we often associate with the second coming, but today is an invitation to do that. Why? Because the future is beautiful. Will there be challenges leading up to that return? Absolutely. Will there be difficulties? Will there be wars and rumors of wars? Will there be times of increased persecution? Yes. Will there be, in the words of Jesus, an increase in lawlessness and the love of most growing cold? Absolutely. But the future that he will usher in on that great and glorious day will be beautiful. And so today is an invitation to think proactively about the beauty that will be, and then taking something from that beauty back into our own lives in the here and now as we try to seek through and live through so much of the ugliness that can be around us. And so we do this in context of our current teaching series called Rocky. We're going through 1st and 2nd Peter, and our trajectory is today we're going to look at the first 13 verses of 2nd Peter 3, and then next week, we're going to look at the last chunk of verses, but are also going to use that as an opportunity to kind of bring together in a summary the series as a whole. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open them to 2 Peter 3, I invite you to do that. We're reading from the ESV. We'll put the words on the screen as well. This is the beautiful, infallible, majestic Word of God. The Apostle Peter writes, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." So a couple of things right off the top. He says it's his second letter. Makes sense. The first is most likely 1 Peter. Now, he talks about the last days. Now, what is that? Last days, the end days, the end times. And so people sometimes ask me, hey, do you think we're living in the last days? And my answer is always yes, because that's the correct biblical answer. But it's probably the answer not because of why you think, perhaps. So according to the language of the New Testament, the last days is the time between the resurrection of Jesus and his second coming. So technically speaking, we have been in the last days for about 2,000 years. So when people say to me, hey, do you think we're living in the last days or the end times? What they really mean is, do you think we're living toward the end of the end times? Do you think we're living towards the end of the last days? And that's a question for another day. But the idea here is that when that day comes, Jesus will return as judge and savior, and he will usher in something that we'll talk about soon called the new heavens and the new earth. And in short, it's the restoration of Eden. God's creation, everything is wonderful, perfect fellowship with God, peace among one another, all those things. It's the restoration of Eden. So that's really, he's introducing this topic here by using this word. And then he says that there are scoffers around. People, literally, it's a Hebraism, scoffers in their scoffing. And he says this, I think, to encourage them because they have this belief, as we do, that Jesus will come back. And people are scoffing at them. There's scoffers in their scoffing, right? And so, hey, it's okay. That's to be expected. It's been happening for 2,000 years. It's just a part of how it goes down. It's just part of our faith, okay? Continuing, verse 4. They, the scoffers, will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, ancestors fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Right, so people are doubting Jesus' return. Like, what are you talking about? Everything's just going on like it has always, right? That's what they're saying, and maybe you've heard similar things as well. Why the delay? Verse 5, for they, the scoffers, deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So he says, they, the scoffers, deliberately overlook something. And this is the start of an argument he's going to weave. They overlook that God created the world, right? Out of nothing and through the waters, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, that's what we read. And then he punished sin through the flood. That's the deluge that's recorded, right, with the story of Noah in Genesis 6 to 8. Verse 7, he continues this argument, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Okay, so as he weaves this argument together, the idea is this. Just as God created the world with his words, with his voice, by that same voice will he bring judgment. Okay? Now, one of the great things about being a pastor is that you get asked all sorts of questions about all sorts of things. And some of those questions are difficult. I remember a question someone had probably 15 years ago. And this person doesn't live in town anymore, but as they were leaving my office, they said to me, almost as an afterthought, hey, you know that part in Mark 13, 31, where Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He said, if heaven's supposed to be forever, what does it mean that it's going to pass away? And I was like, well, that's a really good question. I think I know the answer, but let me kind of do some prayer and research, and I'll get back to you on that one. Because we need to be careful how we think through the biblical language and what's actually going on. So to answer that, we need to take the 10,000-foot view, because a similar thing is happening in the text. What do you mean pass away? What do you mean dissolve? Right? So when Jesus returns, he's going to usher in something called the new heavens and the new earth. Again, more on that soon. Eden will be restored, and there will be no more pain, tears, suffering, or sin in this new reality. Think of everything in the world generally and in your life specifically that causes pain, tears, suffering, or sin. Gone. Now, what is going to be a part of this new creation? Well, I think there's three helpful phrases that summarize much of what we read throughout the Bible. First of all, perfect fellowship with God. In the very presence of God, two, peace among people. And third, glorious joy. So fellowship with God, peace among people, and glorious joy. So when Peter says that the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, he's referring to the purifying aspect of fire. This is a transformative, purifying fire, right? It's not total destruction. There's a purification to it. So think of a mom and she uses a flame, maybe on a needle as she goes to lance a thorn from a child's foot. Like the fire helps purify the needle, right, so that the germs die, so that there's no infection. So I think fire is being used in this purifying, recreating sense here, but on a much bigger scale. Now, he also mentions the destruction of the ungodly. Well, this is Judgment Day. And so if we are to exist in the new creation where there is no pain or suffering or sin, ungodliness must be judged and purged because they cannot be there. And so let's just let the gravity of that sit in for a moment. The Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the books in the New Testament, referenced the fate of the wicked with words like perish, destroy, wrath, and punish more than he did words like forgiveness, mercy, and heaven combined. And this is just a reminder for us, an encouragement for us to take these concepts seriously, even if they make us uncomfortable. So let's say there's a local park and there's some predator prowling around in the woods and he comes out and he attacks kids. Should I ignore that? No, that's not loving, right? We need to address that and to take it seriously as an act of love, right? So just because something makes us uncomfortable doesn't mean we shouldn't take it seriously. Similar type of thinking. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach, what? Repentance. And so Peter wants to address the concerns that many people have. Why in the world is this taking so long? I personally know someone, maybe this is you, I know someone who wakes up every day and they open the curtains to their bedroom window and they see things continuing as they have gone on the day before, apparently, and they say, another day, Lord, another day. And that's kind of a similar thinking, right? Like why the delay? What is going on? And so Peter is addressing that. So to God, a day is like a thousand years. A thousand years like a day, right? This is an allusion, by the way, to Psalm 90, verse 4. So slow to you and me is not slow to God. And so he is acting out of his own wisdom and on his own timeline, and he's much wiser than any of us. Like, we can barely remember what we meant to get at the grocery store, and he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Like, who are we to question that timeline? Nevertheless, we are told something about his heart here. What word is used? Patience. It tells us about something about God. The delay is for our benefit. He is being patient for us. And again, I like to use just very concrete, on-the-ground examples. We got a boat, and we're putting it in Lake Simcoe, taking it out Lake Simcoe, practicing, you know, launching it, trailering it. It's trickier than you think, especially when there's waves. But anyway, as you're trailering the boat, the person with the truck backs up, the trailer goes in, but a bunch of things need to have happened in order before you can pull the boat out, right? If the buoys aren't pulled out yet, if the boat's not in the right position, or if it's not kind of hooked to the trailer in the right way, and the person driving just like, let's go and guns it out of the water, everything's going to fall apart, right? That's certain things need to happen in a certain order, and what we're being told here is on a grand existential scale, some of the things that God wants to occur. And what does it say? He does not wish that any should perish. And the reason for that apparent delay is that all should reach repentance. All should reach repentance. That is a very big, a very important biblical word. We're going to talk about a few of those today. And sometimes we look down our noses at these big words. Oh, no, we should not defecate on words that God loves. And I know that's harsh language, but I think we need it. We shouldn't do it. There are words that God loves that we, in our modern minds, dismiss or discount because they make us uncomfortable, and this is one of them. So what is repentance? It involves a couple of things. First, it presumes faith in Jesus. Second, knowing what sin is and acknowledging when we've done it. Third, asking for forgiveness. Fourth, turning around and mending our ways to become reharmonized with the will of God. Turning, okay, I'm gonna take a U-turn here. In Hebrew, the word shuv, repent, means to turn around and to realign myself with God. This is what God wants for all people, regardless. Now, repentance, as I said, seems like that big, heavy word, which is why we need to kind of reframe our thinking about it into something good, something incredible, because we have a loving Father who wants to be in relationship with us. For decades, Carlos Martins has helped people who have struggled with the consequence of sin in a variety of ways. And he says this, we are daily tempted toward harmless compromises, a little curiosity about forbidden things, a little contempt for prayer, a little resentment toward the holy. The enemy's strategy, and by the enemy he means the devil, is always to make sin look trivial and repentance look dramatic. In reality, he says, it's the other way around. Sin is what destroys us. Repentance is simply coming home. Sin is what destroys us, and repentance is simply coming home. I love that. God loves his children, and his arms are wide open. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So this day will come, this judgment day, Jesus will come like a thief. Now, what does that mean? That sounds like a bad thing. But of course, Peter's an apostle who walked and talked with Jesus. He's simply using the metaphors that Jesus himself taught them. I will come like a thief in the night. So the idea there is unexpectedly. It could happen, right, at any moment. It could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. Are we in right relationship with God when that happens? And then he says, this will all happen like a roar. And the word in Greek here suggests kind of the loud sound of a crackling fire. And again, this is this purifying language that is used. It says that heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. This is big dramatic language, right? This is apocalyptic stuff, because it is. And it's probably, this line is an allusion to Isaiah 34, verse 4, referring to the coming judgment of the nations. Quote, all the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. And the skies roll up like a scroll. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. So what sort of people ought you to be? He tells us very specifically, and he uses two very special words, holiness and godliness. And again, in these days, like, oh, holier than thou. No, that's not what it means. Let's not look down our noses on words God loves. Holiness and godliness. Holiness means to be set apart for God's special purposes. That's all it means. As the hands and feet of Christ, people who live by faith, you are set apart for God's special purposes. The second word, godliness, we are simply reflecting God's character. And these are important words. And, you know, hunters, when they go out, they wear camouflage. Sometimes soldiers have camouflage. It's to blend in with their surroundings. There's a temptation for us to do that in our world, the world in which we live, although it is broken. Why? We don't like to stand out. We don't want to seem different than other people. We want the affirmation of all the people so much of the time. No more camouflage. Humility, yes, but also holiness and godliness. We need courage as Christians so that we can fall out of love with fitting in. No more camouflage. So Jesus returns, and when he does so, we want him to find us more like him than the world. Then he says the heavenly bodies will melt. Now, this is kind of a confusing term. The Greek word is stoicheia, and it can refer to a couple of different things. It can refer to physical elements in the world, and that makes sense. It can also sometimes refer to demonic beings and spirits, depending upon the context, which would also be appropriate because when Jesus returns, vanquishment, the final triumph over evil. So Peter's point is that evil will come to an end. Then the final verse, verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, there it is, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So this is the renewal of all things. This is the restoration of Eden. And this phrase, new heavens and the new earth, is used in Isaiah 55, Isaiah 56. It's used in Revelation 21, right? So this is the full manifestation of the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed and brought. It's the full and final triumph. Now, what characterizes this new existence for the entirety of creation? It's a word. It's another one of God's words, one of the words he loves. It's righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Because again, we've got all this other baggage attached to this word, which don't really belong there. In this context, it means living in a way that is right before God and others. So I want you to picture like a vertical line and a horizontal line. Okay, living in a way that is right under God, according to his grace and truth. And horizontally, living in a way that is right before others. Now, here's the thing that we sometimes miss. This is the perfect expression of the great command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, vertical, and your neighbor as yourself, horizontal. There is nothing more beautiful than that. And this will characterize the new creation that Jesus will usher in after returning as judge and savior. Recently, I picked up one of my kids from camp, and on the edge of one of the cabin doors, someone had written this. I'll read it to you. One of the young people at camp, it says, Christ will win. You better be on his team. And then there's a symbol of a key row, which is an early symbol for Christ. Now, of course, you know, that can be taken like, hey, you want to be believing in him because you want to, you know, be with him in eternity. And that's true. But there's another side of that coin. Since Christ will win, we also want to be living in a way that is consistent in terms of our character and integrity with the captain of the team. So if he is always good, holy, wise, loving, true, we are seeking, as people who belong to him, to live in a way that is good, holy, wise, loving, true. This is the word of the Lord. So this word beautiful is our focus. It's used in a variety of different ways in the Bible. God's house is called beautiful in Isaiah 64:11. God's people have a heritage which is described as beautiful in Jeremiah 3:19. The woman in Bethany, when she anoints Jesus before his death, that act is called beautiful in Mark 14:6. Today is an invitation to think about the future that Jesus is bringing as beautiful. And in this life of ours, we are in many ways trying to see through the ugliness that can be in so many places. Nonstop fighting between nations and in politics and sometimes, unfortunately, in homes. Profanity, which continually reinvents itself to shock us more and more. The pornography that is becoming so hurtful and commonplace and violent. The trafficking of humans as if they were dispensable things, not image bearers of God. The taking of life with greater frequency, insensitivity from womb to tomb. The greed of the few to the detriment of the many. The racism that puts people in categories that the Lord of life never intended. The waves and waves of digital depression and anxiety. The machine of commerce that cares more about profits than people. And so despite the ugliness of our world, the future is beautiful. Why? Because Jesus will usher in this new reality in which righteousness dwells, which is the perfect articulation of the great commandment, loving God and our neighbors. If ever there was beauty, that was it. So until that time, we here on earth, right here, right now, we are to live lives that are anticipatory or which foreshadow the beauty that is to come. And the two words he uses are holiness and godliness. We anticipate the beauty that is to come as we live in the here and now, looking forward through the ugliness, but not being defined by it. But being defined by and marching toward the beauty of God. A few examples. A public school teacher sent this email to her friends. I'm asking for your prayers for my students. I know everyone is busy, but if you can, I know there is power in specifically addressed prayers. Please pray for Randy. Smartest boy in my class, mom speaks no English, just moved from Washington, blind in his right eye because he poked his eye with a sharp tool when he was 3. Henry, learning disabled, tries all with his little heart. It takes him about a minute to say 2 words. I think he's used to me now, but it was hard for him to keep up at first. Anna, learning disability, neither parent can read, write, or drive. They have 4 children. Who knows how they keep it together? Colors me a picture every single day. Spelling. All her spelling sentences are about me, and I'm the main character in all of her stories. Holiness, godliness, beautiful. Example 2, in Jerusalem, they have a lot of bombs. But there's a team of people, Zakah, who after a bomb goes off, they put on yellow vests and they rush to the scene. They get there so fast, they often beat the paramedics to it. They gather the body pieces of people who have been blown up. They believe that the person with all their parts should be buried together, so they do that out of respect to help grieving families who share this belief. Holiness, godliness, beautiful. Example 3, several men sitting together in their hut in a concentration camp in World War II. They were dead tired from a day of forced labor when one of the people who also lived in their huts, come on guys outside, you got to see this. Viktor Frankl records what happened. Standing outside, we saw sinister clouds glowing in the west. The whole sky alive with clouds of ever-changing shapes and colors from steel blue to blood red. The desolate gray mud huts provided a sharp contrast while the puddles on the muddy ground reflected the flowing sky. Then after minutes of moving silence, one prisoner said to another, "How beautiful the world could be." Holiness. Godliness, beautiful. Or a husband's words, "I like it," to a young wife after facial surgery and shaping his face to look like hers and giving her a kiss. showing something to a surgeon of the presence of God. Holiness, godliness, beautiful. Today is an invitation to live a life of beauty. Not external, but internal, spiritual, Holy Spiritual. Live a life that is beautiful and which foreshadows the true beauty that is to come. It's to take something from that beautiful future and bring it back into the ugliness of the present. So in your own life, think, okay, how can I reflect the beauty that is called the new heavens and the new earth? How in your life can you reflect something of the beauty that is the new heavens and the new earth? Final thought. There's an old movie called The Shawshank Redemption. An inmate named Andy, who has earned a certain amount of credibility with the guards because he's been there a long time. His various jobs. Anyway, one day the guard who's watching goes to the washroom. So Andy goes in one of the main offices in the central prison and he locks the doors. So the people, the guards can't get in and stop him from what he's about to do. And so he goes up to the desk and he puts on a record of music and he flips all these switches and he takes the main broadcasting microphone that will spread, you know, the announcements over the whole prison. And all of a sudden he broadcasts all this incredible music, this beautiful music. And so everyone out there in the prison for this moment stops in their tracks, whether they're in their cell, whether in the yard, whether in the laundry. And all of a sudden through the speaker system, there's this beautiful music that most of them have not heard in a very long time. And of course they're trying to get in because they know what's going on, but he's locked the doors. The character named Red, played by Morgan Freeman, comments on the scene like this: "I have no idea to this day what them two Italian ladies were singing about. I like to think they were singing about something so beautiful that it can't be expressed in words. It makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a gray place dares to dream. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage and made these walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man at Shawshank felt free." End quote. In other words, it was taking something of the beauty of the future, in this case for them, freedom, taking it back into the present. And I think this illustration suggests something of what we are to do as it relates to the new heavens and the new earth that will be ushered into our lives by Jesus. Peter writes, "Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Brothers and sisters, the future is beautiful. Amen.